Luke 17.
Hello.
Luke 17. And the story of the 10 lepers is obviously one of the more familiar, beloved, convicting stories, I think, in all of Scripture. Verse 11, you'll notice it says, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." In other words, as our Lord is taking his last final journey to Jerusalem, he intentionally travels through the borderlands. These are the side roads, really, of Samaria and of Galilee. And that's in part because he is on a mission to the cross. Christ is moving on God's timetable, not man's, not his enemies. And so avoiding premature arrest and knowing the calendar for Passover, our Lord finds himself in a place of obscurity and despair, the highways and the byways, if you will, verse 12. "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." Well, they stood afar off because Leviticus 13 required them to. Lepers were isolated. They lived outside the city, which is why our Lord in his travels now, they can see at least a visual of him, and also they can hear and shout out to him. And that's what they do. Verse 13, "And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" And then, of course, we love the first line of verse 14, "And when Jesus, when he saw them, he said unto them." Can I tell you something this morning? Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you are, you cry out to Jesus and he always sees you. And so it is on this Lord's Day morning that I want us to take a very fresh look at this amazing day in Jesus' ministry. And I'm going to speak on the subject, the first leper. You know, I've always heard that this one man out of 10 referred to as the last leper. There are, in fact, sermon titles that are called, quote, "the last leper," as the only one who returned to Jesus and give him thanks. But there's really nothing last about him. If anything, he is the first. First to worship. He is the very first to be whole. He's the first to return. He's the first to be cleansed enough to get that close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, he's the first to hear what Jesus says in verse 19. "And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.'" Now, folks, he may indeed have been the only one who would ever return to give thanks. The other nine, if they ever got convicted about that situation, are running out of time. But he will always be the first one, the first to do so. And yes, our Lord Jesus, on the way to his cross, loved him for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this powerful reminder in the final days of Jesus' ministry of what it means to be saved, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be made whole, and then what it means to be ever grateful for it. We need to hear from you today, and I pray that we will in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few days ago, one of my preacher friends told me that in his opinion, the actual and correct weekend for Thanksgiving Sunday should be the Sunday after Thanksgiving, not the Sunday before. And the reasoning is that because of Black Friday, and now there's Gray Thursday, and Cyber Monday, Small Business Saturday, the ever-encroaching emphasis on shopping and Santa Claus, you know, that the Sunday after Thanksgiving would help lengthen this emphasis on gratitude. And he said it also gives him an opportunity to preach to people who were, you know, excessive and greedy and impulsive on Black Friday or whatever. It's like a trap, he said. You know, like Thursday, you took time to give thanks to God for all of his blessings. And Friday, you went to Walmart so that you could get more of those blessings or whatever. I guess, but for me, I kind of think that every Sunday is Thanksgiving Sunday. the Sunday before, the Sunday after, the Sunday before and after that, that's gratitude that lasts longer than 40% off. And let's just say that none of us here are surprised that in a narrative that includes 10 terminally sick, suffering, ostracized, shamed, hopeless, and helpless lepers, that in this entire story, the Lord Jesus does not focus on the miracle. He doesn't focus on the healing or the wonder or the whole wow factor of 10 disease dying men who are now supernaturally cured. Jesus doesn't speak about the glory of new skin. Instead, he speaks about the glory of gratitude. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And with a loud voice, look at these words, glorified God. Now, wait a minute. I thought the miracle. I thought that the sign and the wonder at this moment would be what glorified God. And it does. But I thought that the power of Jesus to cure what was a terminal disease, I thought that would be the real glory for Jesus. But you know, it says here that the leper glorified God with his voice. That it was what the leper did and said at this moment. And if you doubt that, look again at verse 17. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 that cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that returned, here it is, to what? To give glory to God. Save or accept this stranger. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why does giving thanks to God, why does thankfulness glorify God? And at the same time, ingratitude robs God of his glory. You think about it, 9 men did not return to give thanks. That means that the glory that was due unto Jesus' name was withheld by 90% of the lepers who were healed that day. 4 lessons in the text. The first one you'll notice, number 1, was their condition. Look at verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Afar off? Oh yeah, they had to. I think most of you in this room, I'm not going to belabor this point because you already know that in the first century, to be a leper was to live a slow, living death, if you will. The decaying flesh, the disfigured face, the emotional and spiritual exile that crushed their soul. You realize that the moment you were diagnosed, from that very moment, you had leprosy and people knew it. You were forced from your family. You were forced away from your friends and from a fellowship like this. Unclean by the law, untouchable by society, you couldn't embrace your children. If you had toddlers, you couldn't pick them up. You couldn't receive a hug from your wife. You could not share a meal or shake the hand of anyone. You had to stand, as the Bible says, afar off. When you warned people to stay away because you would have to cover your mouth, this was the law. And you'd have to say, unclean, so that nobody would come across the street to say hi to you or get close to you. When you warned them with those words, it was like a funeral bell for your own life. Rejection, loneliness, the agony of being forgotten. This was an affliction of the skin and the heart, and all of it, as you know, was and is a picture of sin in the Bible, and specifically, it was a picture of our sin condition. So you know, if we think it's awful, if we think it's terrible that people with leprosy who were cured don't glorify God because of this miracle and don't go back and say thank you for it, what about those of us who were cleansed from the far, far worse condition of sin and hell itself? You see, folks, gratitude is not just good manners. It's actually good morals. It is not impolite to be ungrateful. It is irreverent to be ungrateful. It robs God of His glory. And again, look, folks, as sinners who were lost and terminal, who were enemies of God and on our way to hell, we were in bondage to Satan. We were in bondage to the kingdom of darkness. This is our condition. That was our condition, and it would have been that forever. But then you see the second thing in the text. Number one, their condition. Number two, their cry. Verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices. They had one thing left. They could cry out. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You know, I find it interesting, by the way, that not just one, but all of these men cried out to Jesus for mercy. All of them. It says they lifted up their voices, and it says that Jesus heard them. He saw them. All of them who cried for mercy, all of them received mercy. You understand that mercy is not merit. And if you really want to get God's attention, cry out to Him. Cry out to Him from a heart of humility and need and sincerity, and He will see you and He will hear you always, every single time. Come to Him and He will in no wise cast you out. So the God wasn't moved in these men because they were polished. God just isn't moved by polish or titles or eloquence or status or wealth or pedigree. David said in Psalm 34 in verse 6, "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him." He didn't say, "This great king cried and the Lord heard him." He didn't say, "This giant killer cried and the Lord heard him. The Goliath killer cried and the Lord heard him. This prophet warrior cried." No, this poor man, that's how he came to God. He said, "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." David was a troubled man. And at times we're all troubled people. And so he cried for mercy. And so should we. And God heard. I was upstairs the other day and I heard some music coming down from my mom's room. And instantly I could tell that it was Ansley, and I could tell she was singing at college, and someone had shared a video with my mom. And so I was listening to every single note. Do you know that mercy is the music that God never ignores? He hears you. He hears that cry. Their condition, number two, their cry. Number three, notice the cure. Verse 14, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Now, we noted earlier Leviticus 13. Because in Leviticus 13 and 14, you have the laws of the cleansing of the leper, the law of Moses. And that law included a official declaration of healing and cure in order to be certified. You couldn't go back to your family. You couldn't go back to worship until you were certifiably kosher, cleaned according to the priests, because it was their duty to give or withhold that official confirmation. So the Lord Jesus, who, by the way, wrote the law, told them to do that. He said, go show yourselves unto the priests. And what does it say? As they went. As they went, the Bible says they were cleansed. In other words, folks, that's faith. He told them what to do. They obeyed the voice of what they were supposed to do. And as they went with those steps, they believed enough to walk toward the temple. And with a step, the cleansing emerged. So that you do understand that it wasn't their effort that saved them. It was their faith that saved them. It's not as if they got out their pedometer and their benchmark 10,000 steps. If I do my 10,000 steps by the temple, a little green bar comes up and confetti and my phone shakes and says, "Congratulations, former castaway." So, Pastor, I think walking, I think their effort and their sweat and their effort, walking, I think walking to the temple reminds us that salvation requires faith plus works. That's what you think? I wonder what Jesus thinks. Look at verse 19. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. What? Thy faith hath made thee whole. Not thy Fitbit. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Look at verse 15 again. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Now, think about it, folks. The leper who came and glorified Jesus, that one who was also made whole, the Bible says he turned back. I mean, he would get a frowny face on his app that says, you didn't finish your steps. He stopped. He immediately turned back. He didn't finish any 10,000 steps. Here's what he did do. He believed. He simply believed. He trusted in the word of God. Remember verse 5? Look at it in the same chapter. The apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus said what? If he had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this sycamore tree, be plucked up by the root and planted into the sea. In other words, like a rocket. Imagine that picture. A little sycamore tree, go. Into the tree. Into the sea. What was he saying? He was saying it's not the size of your faith. The teeniest, tiniest faith. It's the object of your faith. It's the one you put your faith in and his word, the word of God. And as we've often noted in the past, he wasn't just cleansed. Verse 19 says he was made whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Being whole is a work that the priests in Jerusalem couldn't do. They could declare him cleansed. But the great high priest could. It wasn't cardio that worked this miracle. It was Christ himself, and it was his promise. Which brings us to the fourth thing in the text. And beloved, this one again was the main focus of our Lord. And the main focus I think we should take from this morning's text. Number one, their condition. Number two, their cry. Number three, their cure. Notice number four, the crown. And specifically, the crown that this one leper placed at Jesus' feet. Verse 18, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he, Jesus, said unto him, arise. Now, wait a minute. Arise? Why did Jesus tell this leper to arise? Well, because of verse 16. It says the leper fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why is this significant? Why is this the act of crowning Christ, if you will, with his glory, as it says in verse 18? Well, look at the last line again in verse 16. Giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now, beloved, please hear this. Samaritans did not worship in Jerusalem. They worshiped in Mount Gerizim. When Jesus told them to go to the temple and show themselves to the high priest, that was a problem. They were outcasts in every way, and that's why they worshiped in Mount Gerizim in part. Yes, they were Gentiles, but they were far worse than just Gentiles. So that you realize that not only did leprosy keep him out of the temple, but his pedigree also kept him from the temple. In fact, leprosy was the only reason he could even hang with these nine other Jews in the first place. They had that one lowest rung on the ladder now in common. So what happens? What happens when this twice banned Samaritan goes right up to the feet, no more putting his hand over his mouth and saying unclean and staying afar off? What happens when he goes right up to the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, falls down and simply gives thanks? What happens is that Jesus, the Son of God, the Bible says, is glorified by that man's gratitude. Forbidden to glorify God by religion or tradition and man, this leper glorified God more than all of them, and did so not by sacraments, not by formalism or ceremony or ritual or money or institutionalism. He glorified Jesus Christ by simply being grateful for Jesus' mercy on him. There may have been a barrier between the leper and all of those temple priests, but hallelujah, there was no barrier between the leper and the great high priest, not anymore. Ephesians 2:13, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes at one time afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? What was it exactly? Since we know that he's grateful and that gratitude glorified Jesus that day, because Jesus said it did. What was he grateful for? What was that Samaritan thankful for that caused him to turn around and go back? What made him glorify God? Well, obviously it was his health. Now think of this. It was his life. His cure. It was clear as day what Jesus had just done to his skin. So he stopped. Turned back. That Samaritan, understand this, he was still immortal. He was still going to die one day, but not from this. He was thankful for his health. I have a question. Are you? Are you thankful today, and therefore do you give glory to God because you express to the Lord your gratitude for your health? Lepers eventually lost their eyesight. Are you grateful that you can see? We have a dear lady in our church right now sitting in our midst. She cannot see. She's completely blind. Are you? Are you grateful that you can feel? My mom can't feel with her feet. And it's dangerous. Are you grateful that you can feel? Because these lepers would lose all of their feeling. When I was a teenager, I was told to have a life verse. I didn't know that when I first got saved. We were all sitting around a campfire one day, making hobo stew in the fall, and everybody would bring their own can, put it in the middle, and cook hobo stew, they called it. And all these teenagers were giving testimonies and giving their life verse. And they came to me and said, I didn't have a life verse. I only been saved 3 months. Go get one. Okay. So I searched for weeks and prayed and looked, and I chose, or it chose me, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to, literally it means to, towards the glory of God. So does my eating glorify God? Well, if I'm thankful for the provision, it does. If I'm grateful, it does. If I thank him, it does. When I was in college, I used to watch on occasion, especially when I'd come home for the holidays, this religious show on TV called The Hour of Power. Robert Shuler led the Crystal Cathedral in Garden City, California. And you know, in the late 1970s, they were raising money to build this almost 240-foot high bell tower made entirely out of glass. Had these huge 90-foot doors. 90 feet high doors that would open up into this gigantic, stunning sanctuary. It would cost $90 million to build today. It cost $18 million in 1979. And of course, there were always a few Hollywood celebrities because it was right there in Hollywood in that big 3,000-seat auditorium. And the camera would, way before you had celebrity cams at ball games, they had them at that cathedral. And during the TV show, it would zoom in on some, oh, there's so-and-so. It was so expensive to maintain that about 20 years ago, the church eventually went bankrupt. And that massive cathedral was sold to the Catholic Diocese of Orange County. The diocese spent $82 million renovating it. But what always struck me as an 18-year-old and a 19-year-old as I watched that show was what they said in all of their fundraising. The crystal cathedral, they said, will glorify God. People were invited to sponsor a window. There were 10,000 window panes. You could sponsor one for $1,000. Because if you did, they said, you were going to give God glory. It was possibility thinking, remember? In dreaming big for God. And I remember as a teenager thinking, for God? For His glory? Even as a young man, I thought, how does this massive steeple glorify God? Some of you may remember, how many of you saw the show? You ever saw it? Raise your hands. Wow, okay. You're shallow as I was, I guess. I don't know. But you may remember then that they had, every Sunday they would have a special guest. And that special guest was always a celebrity. I remember Arnold Schwarzenegger, Al Gore, Charlton Heston, the Oak Ridge Boys, Elvira, they were there, Denzel, Mikhail Gorbachev was one of the Sunday morning speakers. And every single time the celebrity would come up on the stage and just look around and marvel and say, wow, this sanctuary, what a beautiful place. What beautiful architecture. I mean, they just marveled in it. All of Hollywood was impressed when they stopped by. I have a question. Was God impressed? Was God impressed? Was God glorified? Did He lose glory when it all went bankrupt? Let me remind you of what truly glorifies God according to God's own testimony. Psalm 50:23, whoso? Doesn't matter if he's a Samaritan. Doesn't matter if he's got a ton of money, position, title. Psalm 50 in verse 23 says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Which is exactly what Jesus said here. Just before he was martyred, young Stephen was preaching his last words in Acts chapter 7, and he cried out in verse 58, these 48, these words, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. For heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? And these people were incensed. The temple was right behind Stephen. And they picked up stones to kill him and did. Beloved, it is not a crystal cathedral that glorifies God. It is not a French Gothic cathedral in Notre Dame. It's not a temple in Jerusalem either. It was, however, the gratitude of a despised Samaritan leper who simply took the time to turn back, go down, and give Jesus thanks. Simple question this morning. How well does your life in front of your children, right there in front of your grandchildren every day, every week, every month, how well does your life, in front of your workmates and so forth, how well does it glorify God by the true metric of praising Him, of being grateful to Him for all that you are, all that you have, including your health, including the food you will enjoy today, including especially your salvation? We say, are you glad you're saved today? For a reason. It's an opportunity to praise God. Including your fellowship. I remember the story of a family who attended a Thanksgiving service one Sunday. Little Junior watched everything that was going on out of curiosity because this family rarely attended church. He watched the song leader and the ushers. He saw exactly what his father, his dad, put in the offering plate. And on the way home, sort of mentally justifying why they rarely attended church, the dad said, man, the sermon was too long. Don't you think? Don't you guys think it's kind of boring? The mom said the mics were too loud. His sister said the soloist was way off key. Not you, Skylar. It was someone else that day. Grandma said she couldn't hear. The older brother said choir didn't sing because Kevin was sick. Finally, as they pulled into the driveway, little Junior said, yeah, but you got to admit, Dad, it was a pretty good show for a quarter. All we're saying, beloved, is let's glorify God and let us be thankful with our lips and in our hearts and with sincerity. Father took his family to a restaurant for breakfast, and the dad prayed and gave thanks for the food, as he always did. During the meal, the dad complained that the toast was dry and the eggs were overcooked and the coffee was weak and the juice was watery. Finally, his little girl said, "Daddy, can I ask you a question? Did God hear your prayer for the meal today when you gave thanks?" "Well, of course he did, honey." She said, "Daddy, did he also hear you when you were complaining and saying the food was so bad and wrong?" And dad said, "I guess." She said, "Well, which one do you think that God believed? Your heart of gratitude or your heart of ingratitude? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." "Pastor, I want to know what God's will is for me." All right, here it is. In everything, not for everything, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me. Ever since Wednesday night, when Buddy switched the hymn, I've been singing a song by Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was blinded at 6 weeks, 6 weeks of age, because a phony doctor put a poultice in her eyes. And that so-called remedy caused her to go completely blind, and she remained blind until she died at 94 years of age. She wrote 8,000 hymns of praise, including these words: "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. That is a crown of glory to lay at Jesus' feet, and he is worthy of that from you and from me." And God's people said, amen. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Jesus looked down and he said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that received to give glory to God." A poor, despised, rejected, outcast Samaritan who had once had leprosy was able to give glory to God. Didn't have a thick wallet. Didn't have a big crowd with him. Had zero status, especially there. But he could give glory to God. And so can you. And you can, because you can be grateful. "Pastor, I'm here today on this Lord's Day weekend, and I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, by the grace of God, speaking of being delivered from the power of darkness, delivered from the bondage and the fear of death, from sin and Satan." "Yes, that's me. I've been saved by the grace and the mercy of God." "You cried out one day in mercy." "So, Pastor, I'm saved today, but also, I, as a Christian, I needed this reminder, I needed the message today, and God has spoken to my heart about something." Who would say that with heads bowed through the room? God bless you, and amen, and praise God for that. Dr. Bob used to say, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, he is well nigh hopeless. That's Romans 1. When gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, he is well nigh hopeless. Never let it die. Always be grateful. In everything, give thanks. "Pastor, I'm here today, and I'm not sure that I have been delivered for sure from the kingdom of darkness. I don't really know if I died today, I'd be in heaven, but I want to know. I need to know it. And I want to pray for you. I won't come to you and embarrass you. I won't do that. But I would love to pray for you." Who would say, "Pastor, that's me today. I'm not saved, and I'm sitting in this room, and I want to be." With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you raise your hand really high until we see you? God bless you. Join this one in the middle. Anyone else? Hold it up high enough where we can see you. "I'm not sure today about my own salvation." If you're at home and you're watching by live stream, you can be saved today. Jesus Christ died for your sins, shed his innocent blood, was buried, was resurrected, ascended to the Father. He is your Savior. He is the only Savior. If you will trust him as your Savior, you'll be saved from your sins and from hell. You can have the same kind of eternal gratitude that all saved people have. Father, bless the invitation now, I pray. There have been folks that have raised their hand, Lord. Many in this room, so many of your people saying, yes, I needed this reminder today, and I do. As I stand behind this pulpit, I need it. We have everything to be grateful for. And Father, we want our life to glorify you, to give you glory. That's why we're left here. May we do so by praising you, uplifting your name, your word, your goodness, your mercies. And then others raise your hand, Lord, that are not saved. Perhaps at home they did and you saw them. We ask that you'll draw them to the cross. For others, Lord, perhaps it's a public invitation to come and let them know they got saved, or profession, or for baptism, or church membership. Whatever you're leading your people to do, use this time for your glory, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen.